I was blessed with the thoughts that were shared in the devotions this morning. I thought that went well with the message I have in mind. The question that James was asked is, what are you doing? And I understood this quite emphatically. What are we doing this morning? The message that I have in mind, that the Lord has laid on my heart, has more to do with why are we doing what we're doing. I've titled the message this morning, Purity of Purpose. I think that has a lot to do with why we do what we do. Is the purpose, the motive behind what we're doing pure? Or are there sometimes ulterior motives, ulterior purposes behind the things that we do? Here, a number of years ago, I had a message on purpose, just plain purpose. I don't know if I touched on purity of purpose in that message. But the meaning of purpose is something one intends to get or do, an aim. The reason that something exists or is done. And I concluded that message with the verse out of Galatians 5:13, where it says, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And I had ended with the thought that wherever you are serving, wherever you are, your purpose is to serve Christ by serving others. And I really believe that when we do serve Christ in that manner, that our purpose will be pure. When it is the life of Christ that is coming from within, and it is moving outward, it is evidencing itself in the things that we do, then the what we are doing will align itself, and it will make sense with the why we are doing it, the what and the why. And those, I believe, those are two valid questions. What are you doing, and why are you doing it? The word purity means freedom from guilt or the defilement of sin, innocence, as in purity of heart or life. Freedom from any sinister or improper views, as the purity of motives or designs. Matthew 5:8 says, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Ponder that verse just a little bit. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Does that mean just at the end of life as we know it? Or can we already see God in this life? Now, God had told Moses that no man's going to see my face and live. And he let him see his back parts, but not his face, when Moses had asked to see his face. Wouldn't it make sense that when our hearts are pure, our purpose is pure, that we will see God in the things that go on around us? The Bible talks about evil, that is going to wax worse and worse in the last days, and I believe we are in the last days in that sense. But we do know that good is ever so much greater than evil. Way more powerful. God is almighty. God is good, the Bible says. So when our heart is pure, we can see beyond the evil. We can see beyond the bad things. The things that, like Joseph says, you meant for good. But God, you meant for evil, but God intended it for good. And that's, I believe, the way it is so many times. Satan intends things for evil, but God turns them around and brings good things right out of that. Like finding treasure in a rubbish heap, if you will. A treasure that is worth dying for. You know, I'm not sure if that's all the intent that Jesus had and was teaching us from that verse, the Sermon on the Mount, but he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Another very familiar verse, Philippians 4:8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, would that be a help to us if our minds were focused on those things? Would it be a help to us in keeping our purity of purpose, keeping our purposes pure, our motives right, the reason for what we are doing correct, why we're doing it correct? Can any of you children tell me who in the Bible always had purity of purpose? Do you know? There was someone in the Bible that we read about in the Bible who always, whatever he did, was always pure, was always right. Zachary? Jesus, that's right. The purpose of Jesus was always pure, always right. We read in our Sunday school lesson today when Jesus, just before he died, the last words he said, according to the Gospel of John, he said, "It is finished." And I asked a question, has there ever been something that man has made that has been truly finished? When you think of something that, you know, you build something, you build a building, and you say, "Now it's finished." Well, is it really finished? Isn't there something more that could always be done to improve it in some way, to make it better? It's never, the things that we make are never perfect. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," it was actually finished. It was complete. It was perfect. It was done right. It couldn't have been done better. Jesus had and always will have purity of purpose. He is always right and perfect. The purpose of Jesus was, as it says in Matthew 1:21, the last part of the verse, "For he shall save his people from their sins." And in 1 John 3:8, it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And Jesus did that. When he died on the cross, he gave his life on the cross, and he was buried in that sepulchre. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He had victory over death, over Satan, and over hell. He destroyed the works of the devil. And as someone said, that we now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can fight not to victory, but from victory, because the victory has already been won. The victory is already complete. We are now, as believers, we are now standing in that victory that Jesus already won for us because of the purity of purpose that Jesus has, because of who Jesus is. I'd like to look at some examples in the Bible of purposes that were not pure. And before I do that, I'd like to open it up for any of you. Are there any people in the Bible that you can think of that had purposes, motives in mind, things they wanted to do that were not pure? Bill?
Haman.
Haman. Very good, yes. He wanted to exalt himself in the kingdom. He wanted to destroy who he thought were his enemies, the Jews, because Mordecai refused to bow to him. Anyone else? Robert?
Jesus.
King Saul. And you're thinking of the time when he was trying to kill David. Yes. Anyone else? Elmer?
The ones who worked with the king have Daniel's own the last day.
That's right. The men who wanted to destroy Daniel. They had ulterior motives in wanting the king to write that decree that no one could worship anyone but him for 30 days, I think it was. And then they went looking around, sneaking around, watching for Daniel to pray like he always did. And they caught him. Backfired on him, though. Anyone else? Jason?
Samson.
You said Satan, Simon?
Samson.
Samson, okay. Right, enlighten me on what instance?
He didn't choose a woman that his demand for it.
Yes, okay. His desire for women, yes. Thank you. Jason?
What? King David.
King David, okay. Are you thinking of Bathsheba? With Bathsheba, yes. And the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart, yet he didn't always have purity of purpose like Jesus did. Now, I think as we look at the Bible, we see that man is prone to sin. And God said when he looked on the earth in the time of Noah that he saw that the wickedness was great, that the imagination of man's heart was evil continually. I think it's Jeremiah that says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In Isaiah 14, I'd like to look at an account here of a purpose that is evil, definitely not pure, that very much affects all of us today. Isaiah 14 and verse 12, very familiar scripture here to a lot of us, I think. He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That is why we have so much trouble today, isn't it? Definitely not purity of purpose. A created being that was saying, I'm going to be like my Creator. I will exalt myself. I will do this. I will do that. Pride, not purity. Sin, evil, not purity. Not right and not good. And it says that, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Very similar to the words of Nebuchadnezzar when he walked in his palace and he looked out on the kingdom that he says, I have built. What was the purpose of those words? I think it was to draw attention to himself, to what he supposedly had done. The Bible says, Jesus said that you can do nothing without me. He wasn't giving recognition to God. But after God allowed this thing to come on him, where he was crazy, if you will, and he went out and he ate grass with the cattle, then his reason returned to him, and then he said, I now acknowledge the God of heaven. He is the one we should worship. Not my kingdom anymore, it's God's kingdom. His thought, his purpose changed. What about King Ahab when he saw the vineyard of Naboth? And what did he do? Did you do something that we do sometimes when we want something really bad? I think he says he went to his bed and he turned his face to the wall and he pouted. Have you ever done that? you throw a hissy fit because you really want something and it's being denied to you. His purpose wasn't pure. He was coveting something that didn't belong to him. He had plenty. I don't know how much land he had, but he had more than enough. And he was coveting this little vineyard that Naboth had. He could see it from his rooftop or wherever it was from his house, that he could look out across that vineyard, and he wanted that. And Jezebel, in her conniving way, got it for him by murdering Naboth, bringing a false witness against him. Already talked earlier about Judas. Judas covenanted with, or it says the priests covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, because Judas went to them and said, if you pay me, I'll deliver him to you. His purpose was not pure. He wanted money in exchange, he betrayed Jesus in exchange for money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. What about James and John's mother? When she came to Jesus, it says, with her two sons, and she asked that they could sit one on the right hand and one on the left hand of Jesus when he comes to his kingdom. Another gospel doesn't say that the mother came along. It just says that James and John came asking him. That probably wasn't purity of purpose, was it? To be, you know, seeking to be exalted, seeking to be someone, seeking to be lifted up. In 1 Timothy 6, I'd like to read a few verses. Maybe it has to do a little bit with the desire that Judas had for money. In verse 6 through 12, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. They that will be rich. So do we have to be rich in order to have impure purposes? Wrong motives? Absolutely not. You know, I think we could be just as impure in our purposes with $1 as we could be with $1,000,000. It's all about what's on the inside that counts. You know, when we think about, the Bible says in the Old Testament, it teaches us that we should tithe, which means we should give 10%, and it says our first fruit, 10% right off the bat of the salary, the money that we make, the wages that we earn. We should give that to God. And in the Old Testament, it promises us that when we give to God, that God will bless us. So we could have impure purposes, thinking that, well, I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to give even a little extra because I want to be blessed. And that would be a wrong purpose, an impure purpose. Versus having the mentality that this is not my money. This is God's money, and God blessed me with this. And because I am blessed, and because of the love of God within me, I want to give this to God. I want it to be used for God's glory. That would bring us back to purity of purpose. Now, when we look at another person and we observe, can we always know whether the purpose is pure or not? I don't think we can, because We just see the outside. We just see the results of what's going on. We don't see the inside like God does. You know, I don't know how the people in the day of Jesus, how they looked at the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, the religious leaders of the day. Did they see them as people with purity of purpose? There were probably some slip-ups where they could tell that, you know, things weren't always the way they appeared to be. But Jesus really exposed the impurity that was within the scribes and Pharisees. Even though they would have wanted people to believe that they had purity of purpose, that they were even better than other people. You know, as I was studying for this message, I was thinking about, you know, standing up here and talking and, you know, preaching a message. And I had to wonder, you know, is it possible for me to even have an impure purpose in preaching? You know, by nature, we like to look good. We like to have a good reputation. But the songwriter says, "False and full of sin I am. Thou art all unrighteousness." Jesus Christ is all righteousness. You know, I have nothing to offer you. I'm in the same boat that you're in. We're all made of the same stuff. And for some reason, God saw fit to choose me to speak to you. I don't understand all that. And I need your prayers. And I have to think about a ball game. You know, we're playing ball and our team is losing by quite a bit. And you're up to bat. The bases are loaded. And you desperately need those four runs. And you give it all it's worth, all you've got, and you hit a home run. Now, is there a possibility that there could be purity of purpose in that? You want to give your best for the team effort. Or maybe as you come across that home plate, we would have a little bit of a smug feeling of pride inside. You know, look at what I did. And you soak in the, and you know, we would just soak in the compliments and, you know, good job and nice hit and things like that. And there's some pride, and the purpose becomes not so pure. You know, it's more about me and not so much about the team. And there are many different areas of life that, you know, we can check ourselves in and see, you know, is my life about the team? Or is it about me? Is my purpose pure? You know, even the thing of being friends with someone else, is there such a thing as wanting to be friends with someone because of what I can get from that other person versus wanting to be a friend because of what I can give to the other person? You know, not in self-exaltation, but in a humble way to be a servant, as that verse says in Galatians, but by love serve one another. And I think the same thing could be true, you know, in a church. We could want to be a part of a church because of what I can get. Where really, the call to us from Christ is by love serve one another. Desire to be part of the church because of what I can contribute, what I can give, what I can do for Christ and for his kingdom. Again, not in a self-exaltation, but in a humble way, by love serving one another in purity of purpose. Now, I want to give recognition that, you know, this message is a lot about doing, and we must remember that our salvation is in Jesus Christ. You know, we stand by faith. As he says in Romans, because of unbelief, they were cut off. We have been grafted in. They were cut off because of unbelief, and we stand by faith. And he says, be not high-minded, but fear. Remember, our salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, as any man should boast. But these are things, the purity of purpose that I'm talking about, are things that should come from a life of faith, from the life of a believer, because of the life of Christ within, not of ourselves. And that brings me to the last subject here, last part of this message. How do we achieve purity of purpose? There was once a group of children that were comparing their home situations. The banker's son said proudly, "My father gives me a dollar each week for being good." The lawyer's son said he received 50 cents. The widow's son complained that he only got 25 cents. Then the preacher's son spoke up. "My father's a minister," he stated matter-of-factly, "so I'm good for nothing." And you have to take that correctly to get the meaning. I'm being good without being paid for it, is what he's saying. If someone paid you $1,000 a week to have purity of purpose, could you do it? What about $100,000? Could you have purity of purpose for $100,000 a week? What about $1,000,000 then? Can't be bought, can it? We can't achieve purity of purpose by money. This teacher was once checking her students' knowledge of Proverbs, and she asked a question, "Cleanliness is next to what?" What do we normally say that is? Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's right. But the little boy said, "Impossible." Next to impossible. Of ourselves, it is impossible. When Jesus was talking about entering the kingdom of heaven, he said it's like going a camel going through the eye of a needle. And then the disciples asked him, "Well, who can then be saved?" And he said, "With men, it is impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible." So we can be good for nothing. We can be good. We can't buy purity of purpose, but we can have purity of purpose without paying for it, or without it being paid to us, if you will. As it says in Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price." That's right. It's priceless. It can't be bought. Money can't buy it. It's a treasure. It's worth dying for. I'd like to close with a scripture out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. Ephesians 4, verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." We'll just pause there a little bit. Isn't that where our impurity of purpose comes from? It is from the old man, as it says here, the old man that is corrupt according to deceitful lust. It has ulterior motives. It is selfish. It coincides, runs right alongside with the very thing that Satan was saying. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to be like the Most High. I want to exalt myself. Our old man just falls right into that, and it runs hand in hand with that. There is no achieving of purity of purpose with the old man in control. It's impossible. Just like the little boy said about cleanliness, it's impossible with the old man. However, because of God, he goes on and he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That is how we achieve purity of purpose. It is by being born again. It is by believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, by having his spirit within us, by being guided by his spirit in connection with the new man, the part of God that God puts within us, the part of God from God himself that he puts within us. And then he goes on and he talks about, after the justification, he talks about sanctification. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, that is the old man, speak every man truth, the new man, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do you believe the Holy Spirit of God is grieved when we have impurity of purpose? When we are conniving, using ulterior motives to try to get our thing that the old man wants? I believe he is. For us as believers, especially so, because we belong to God. Jesus redeemed us. He bought us back. And when we use those impure purposes and we go after those things, we allow those thoughts in our mind and we dwell on those thoughts and they become actions, the Holy Spirit is grieved. He is hurt. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Booker T. Washington said, there is no power on earth that can neutralize the influence of a high, pure, simple, and useful life. Many people have tried to neutralize the influence of the life of Jesus Christ, but to no avail. His life lives on in his disciples, in those who believe in him, in those who trust in him. I read something on Facebook here a while back that really impressed me. It says, until we are thoroughly convinced that it is impossible for our lives to please God, we will never please God. Until we are thoroughly convinced that it is impossible for our lives to please God, we will never please God. You know, as long as we think that we can somehow make this happen on our own, we can't please God. How does it say in Hebrews? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So when we have this thing within ourselves, we are thinking that we can somehow please God on our own, it's doubt. It doesn't come from faith. It doesn't come from God. It comes from doubt. And the Bible says in Romans that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So as long as we think that we can somehow work it out and make it happen apart from God, we can never please God, because that is doubt. We must realize that it is only through Jesus Christ. That is how we achieve purity of purpose, by faith. I'd like to close with this poem. It says, "Make me a child like son. Last night my little boy confessed to me some childish wrong, and kneeling at my knee, he prayed with tears, 'Dear God, make me a man like Daddy, wise and strong, I know you can.' Then while he slept, I knelt beside his bed, confessed my sins, and prayed with low bowed head. Oh God, make me a child like my son here, pure and gladness, trusting thee with faith sincere." That is how we achieve purity of purpose, with a childlike faith that realizes I have nothing to offer of myself. I can't do it on my own. I need you, Lord. Let's kneel to pray.